It's amazing what happens when we give thanks and when we think on just all of the things that God has done for us over the years and even recently. One of the things, I'm thankful for that last song. I love that song. I never get tired of it, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. There's a line that hit me right between the eyes today as though it were the first time I've ever seen it. And I'm bad about that sometimes. I'm bad about singing songs. I'll sing some songs and lyrics and stuff that are just ridiculous, and Kim will stop me and say, "What did you sing?" And I say, "What?" She said, "That's not what it says." And I've been singing it that way since 1969. And I'll finally learn, and it ruins the whole song for me. But there's a line in that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross Today. I've sung it 1,000 times, more than that probably. And it hit me right between the eyes. It says, "And pour contempt on all my pride." I'm not real sure we pour contempt on our pride in contemporary society today, because somehow we feel entitled that we deserve to get this and have this and be this. And I'm not sure we pour contempt on our pride. Rather than being thankful for everything God is and God has done for us, we think, well, why don't we have more? I think of even how it's influenced in the churches. There's a super mega church, not super as in good, but just big mega church in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's the base. It has little sleeper cells everywhere else. But there's a mega church in Charlotte that has even put out a coloring book of their pastor. And so the children sit in the service and color pictures of pastor, I won't say his name, pastor fill in the blank, had a vision for this church, and we must support his vision for the church. Pastor so-and-so brings the word every week. I was just trying to think, what would a coloring book of Pastor Tim look like? That would just, you know, squirrel, you know, that would be in there somewhere. But but when I think about that, pouring contempt on our pride and rather being thankful for who God is and what God is in our life and how he's blessed us in our life, it's actually a contradiction to what we're groomed to be and do and think in our society. So today I want us to switch gears a little bit, and I want us to look at giving thanks. It's one of the most beautiful psalms of thanksgiving. It's the 100th psalm, and I am so ADD that I need to borrow my wife's Bible because I left mine in my office. You know, I'm just preaching. Who needs a Bible? Psalm 100. Follow along with me if you will. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Well, there it is. I can just read it as though I've memorized the whole thing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thank you, wife. As we think of Psalm 100, we are told a lot about thankfulness there and about the giving of thanks. We are so unbelievably blessed, folks. And one thing I did this week, I actually went on Pinterest. Kim gets mad at me how I deal, not mad, but she laughs at how I deal with Pinterest. I'm not a handyman. I don't have a lot of projects around the house. So my Pinterest does not have, you know, how to make a fill in the blank, because I don't want to make anything. I want to go to the store and buy it, have it done. And so my Pinterest doesn't have that. Instead, my Pinterest is my typical personality. It's like a museum. So it has all things I like. I have a board on Pinterest of my favorite foods. I have a board of my favorite cities. I have a board of my favorite vintage toys. And it's another showcase of things I like. And I enjoy that. And I'm quite content with my Pinterest, thank you very much. But it frustrates Kim because she says, that's not the purpose of Pinterest. That's not why you use it like that. You put it on there, you exchange ideas and things with people. I said, well, maybe it'll give somebody an idea of what their favorite toy ought to be. But so this week, at the urging of my girls, all three of them, I made a Pinterest board of my 2015 Christmas wish list. Now, you're talking about first world problems to have. And so I went on the internet. I got pictures of the books I wanted, pictures of the colognes I wanted, pictures of the thing, even put a picture of a cleaned out garage so that I can maybe one day get a car in it on there. And that's literally on my Pinterest board, if you'll go look. But I put those things on there, and we make out Christmas wish lists. At New Year's, we make lists of resolutions. But it's funny, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and we watch the Detroit Lions or the Cowboys or whoever play, and every Thanksgiving day, we eat too much turkey and too much food, and we visit with relatives and all that. But how many of us really make out a list of things to be thankful for? And yet we make out lists all the time, grocery lists. Or if you like me, I like feelings of accomplishment. And so I'll make out a little list almost every day of the week, things to do today. And I'll give myself some no-brainers just so I get to check things off. Like, you do that too, JP? Like, take vitamins. I'm going to do that every morning anyway. Check. Drink 32 ounces of coffee before 10 o'clock in the morning. Check. You know, and I just so I can check the things off the list. And I add other things on. We make lists all the time, so don't say we don't make lists. We do make lists all the time. But when's the last time we made a list of the things to be thankful for? I'm sure that my list would include the major things: life, health, family, friends, most of the time, the nation we live in, despite all its flaws. But even more than that, we need to think even deeper. Our salvation, our church, our family, our church family, the mercy that God showers on us every day. And so if you think about it, and I know this is a no-brainer, but I'm trying to remind us because it's not something that we consciously think of very often. With Jesus, as believers in Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, we ought to have the most to be thankful for, and the most to make lists for. Believe it or not, our forefathers, I don't care who tries to taint our nation's history by, you know, bring up, yeah, but did you know George Washington killed his pet dog one time? Yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous to me how we try to dig stuff up to make our forefathers, you know, we're not saying they were Christ, that they were sinless or they were perfect. We're not saying that they were always the greatest examples of what a Christ follower ought to be. Some of them were not even Christ followers. But most of the ones who shaped the founding of this country were good men. Many of them were godly men. And listen to this in the Declaration of Independence of our country. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And it ends with these words: with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, pointing to God. Thanksgiving is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle. It doesn't commemorate anybody's birthday or anniversary. It's simply a day set aside to give thanks to God. Listen to what George Washington wrote in 1789. He made this public proclamation. By the President of the United States, a proclamation. Here he goes. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress, did you hear that? Both sides of the aisle? Both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. And that's what was read in that very first Thanksgiving proclamation. So this week, in this country anyway, we set aside this time to give thanks. And you would assume that because of the example of our forefathers and because today we have so much, that we'd be extremely thankful people. But I think, honestly, it might be more just the opposite. More we get, the less thankful we become. The less mindful of God we become, and the more we want. And I think the 100th Psalm points that out because it was written to deal with that attitude. I don't know if you know that or not. It was written to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude of gratitude or thanksgiving. I want us to look, first of all, at the basis of our thanksgiving based on the 100th Psalm. The basis of our thanksgiving. First of all, the 100th Psalm was written for the people of Israel. God said to them, when you come into the promised land, when you settle down, when you get in your warm homes, when you've started your 401k, when you've got your kids in their private schools and they're taking all the sports lessons they want and they got plenty to eat, don't forget me. After all, I freed you. I led you out of the wilderness. I brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey. But it doesn't take very long to look at the historical biblical record to see that the people of Israel needed a reminder, and I'm really afraid that we do today too. Maybe God had us in mind too when this psalm was written. Did you notice to whom it's addressed? The first verse says it's addressed to all the earth. To all the earth. And the last verse said, to all generations. So the message of thanksgiving is so deep and so wide, it applies to every person in every era and in every stage of life. I think there's something about giving thanks together to God that breaks down barriers between people and brings about a unity much like that which occurred when the Berlin Wall began to crumble. And we've seen most of us in our lifetimes. We were living there at the time in Germany. And when you see a people giving thanks, a people uniting together, stuff happens. And we can see that in the local church and the body of Christ too. Well, the 100th Psalm was written to bring the children of Israel together to remind them of God's goodness and to help them to remember to express that on every occasion possible. But I think there's also a second thing. I think there's a real danger in this season of determining our thanksgiving on the basis of how much we have or how much we don't have. Do I have enough turkey to gorge myself sufficiently? Is my money in the bank secure? Am I healthy? And we let these things determine whether or not we're going to be truly thankful or not. I mean, come on, let's admit it. When, you know, I've told you before the story of our youngest daughter, Lauren, really getting mad at us and some other adults. And she's just a little bitty old thing, about 4 years old, because we were standing around looking at some glorious mansion and this guy who was giving a Christian testimony, and he was very well-to-do and very eloquent and well-groomed and well-spoken and everything. And we were saying, man, is he really blessed? And Lauren's like 4 years old. She says, yeah, like these natives over here and stuff aren't blessed? Like God doesn't love them as much? You see, we equate blessing with stuff. Let's just admit that and get it out of here. I mean, just shoot the elephant in the room. We admit blessing. We compare blessing to the stuff that we have. Or we don't have. Boy, he's really blessed. And we need to be thankful for what we have. Don't get me wrong. We need to be thankful for what we have. We need to be thankful that we have a roof over our heads, that we have a place that we can meet, that we have our health, that we have the freedoms and stuff. Absolutely, we need to be thankful for those things. But what if we didn't have those things? Would we still be blessed? Would we still give thanks? I'll never forget, I've told you this before, talking to the first group of East German pastors right as the wall was coming down. And they said, our biggest fear is that as soon as the wall comes down, the people who have suffered for their faith, some have been imprisoned because of their faith, some have risked all and given all because of their faith, will now substitute comfort and stuff for their faith. You know what happened? As soon as the wall came down, within the first 2 years, over 50% of the Baptists, I won't pick on anybody else, I'll just pick on the Baptists, over 50% of the Baptist ministers that had suffered under socialism for 30 years in Eastern Germany moved to the West to be in more prosperous churches and more prosperous salaries and more prosperous locations, and oh, by the way, where they could get McDonald's and Coca-Cola every day. Isn't that amazing? How soon, and the people of Israel had done the same thing. God, deliver us. He delivered them. God, lead us through the wilderness. He did. God, we're hungry. He fed them manna. God, help us defeat the enemies. He helped them defeat the enemies. God, establish us in our own land. He established them in their own land. And what did they do? They got fat and sassy and happy and content and forgot God. Until a foreign oppressor would come in and take them over and put them all into slavery. And then they're, God, help us. What can we do? God, help us. He'd help them. He'd deliver them. He'd set them free. Oh, thank you, God. We'll live for you forever. Short time later, they're fat and sassy and comfortable again and forgotten God. That's kind of the pattern of man. I would hope and pray that this morning we could get the gist of thankfulness and thanksgiving without having to go through a crisis to appreciate the things we ought to be thankful for. Well, the 100th Psalm emphasizes all of these things. If you just scan it, in verse 1, you find the name of the Lord. In verse 2, you find the name of the Lord. In verse 3, you find the name of the Lord. In verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. In verse 5, you find the name of the Lord. So the basis of our thanksgiving is our Lord. The basis of thankfulness is to remember that he's provider of every good and perfect thing we have, every blessing that we have. Five things real quick. Listen to this. You ready? These are the commands of thanksgiving that we find in this 100th Psalm. It's real easy. First thing. The first command is shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It means to shout with the force of a trumpet blast, a shout of joy to the Lord that comes from the very depths of your being. It's kind of like you realize maybe he solved your problem. Maybe he's given you the direction to go. Maybe he's provided some specific blessing. And the psalmist is saying, suddenly you realize God's been so good that you just can't keep it inside anymore, and boom, you shout it with joy. That's what this means. There's a second command. Serve the Lord with gladness. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say serve the church with gladness. It doesn't say serve the preacher with gladness. It says serve the Lord with gladness. And there's two key words there, serve and gladness. Serve and gladness. You see, somehow we've gotten it mixed up that to be in the Lord means that we sit in the midst of Christian entertainment and just to enjoy a great show. We enjoy, and the bigger the show and the more fog machines and laser lights we have and the hipper the preacher is, the better it is. And so we enjoy the show and we sit back and we're passive. And yet everything, Jesus even himself said that he came to what? Serve, not to be served. His example is we're not to sit back and be passive and just soak it in as consumers of Christianity, but we're to be out serving the needs of those around us for his name's sake so that he will receive the honor and the glory. And with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. I'm not sure we grasp that. Maybe at times we serve out of a feeling of obligation. Maybe we're trying to get brownie points in God's book of favors or something. I don't know. Maybe we do it out of fear, guilt, or maybe, you know, if we don't serve, we think something's going to happen to us or something. Maybe we haven't poured enough contempt on all our pride and we just want people to notice how good we are. Why do you think churches put people's names on the pews that donate the pews to the church? I'm going to offend some folks here. I really don't mean to be offensive today, but I think that's one of the most blasphemous things a church could do. I'll never forget my first pastorate. My heart sank when I got to the sanctuary door, and over the door it said, dedicated to the honor and memory of the blank family. I thought, really? In my stupidity, I thought that what we did in worship was to his honor and glory. I didn't know it was to the honor and glory of this or that family. Listen, you want to give money for the Lord's service? You want to serve the Lord? You want to give so that people can know his name, so that people know there's a good God and all that? Do it and don't give a rip if anybody ever finds out or not. And you'll be blessed and he'll be honored. But when we do it so people will know how good and gracious and giving we are, I almost can hear the Lord going, please don't give. Just don't bother. It's like everybody's had a friend that's done them favors once in a while, but you wish they wouldn't because you're going to be beholden to them for the rest of your life. That's what I'm talking about. Well, third thing, it says, come before him with joyful songs. Another passage says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Have you noticed in these first three commands, look what's there. God said, I want you to be happy. I want you to shout with joy. I want you to serve with gladness. I want you to come with joyful songs. Take just a second. Look at the person to your left. Look at the person to your right. Do they look happy? Really putting you on the spot here. You know, that's the thing. We're coming here on Thanksgiving. We're talking about being thankful. We're talking about a good and gracious God. And I'm not talking about being fake here. I'm not talking about, you know, the, oh, praise Jesus, man. Yeah, all right. You know, and, you know, this happy, surfacey, let's talk religious to make everybody think everything's cool in our worlds. I'm not talking about that. But, folks, I don't care if you're having the worst day of your life right now. Listen, that family that was here yesterday, the Johnstons, they just lost their daddy and their husband. Y'all have been there, some of you. And to see them counting the joyful things in their life around the table at lunch yesterday and giving thanks, it was an example to me. I hope one day, if the Lord doesn't come back first at my funeral, that my children and my wife will sit around and talk about the funny things I did or the funny things that happened or the great and pleasurable things we'd had as a family or maybe the legacy that we've left behind or some things like that. And as we come into church to give thanks, think about who God is, think about what God's done, and think about how blessed we are. It's crazy. Why could we not come before him with joyful songs? No, better question is, how in the world could we come before him without joyful songs? Well, there's a fourth thing. It says, know the Lord's God, Lord is God. It's he who made us. We're his. We're his people, sheep of his pasture. So, folks, bottom line, God made us inside and out. Brains, skin, joints, bones, ability to think, ability to decide, and he's continuing to work on us. He's continuing to build us. He's our maker. Scripture says we're created in his image. And therefore give him thanks for who you are. And then he says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. One of the problems here is we all want to be shepherds and we don't want to be sheep. Because sheep are dumb and sheep need a lot of help. They need a lot of help. And we don't like to admit we're dumb. We don't like to admit we're helpless. We want everybody to think we got our act together. We got all the answers. Everything is okay in our life, and don't get behind this mask. And one of the greatest things that we could potentially do for each other in the body of Jesus Christ is to say, we need help. And first and foremost, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, we lift each other up. It's one of the greatest things we could do. It's a way to serve the Lord with gladness. It's a way to be an encouragement in the body. It's a way to give him thanks because he is there to help. Well, there's a final thing. And this command is, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That, he is the source of all our thanksgiving, folks. He's the source. But I'm worried when I think of certain questions, and I sit around and think of questions like this all the time. What if God began to treat us like we treat him? What if God met our needs to the same extent that we give him our lives? We were just talking about last Wednesday night in our Bible study in James. It's like we pray in the prayer that Jesus taught us, in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses. What? Say it. As? So you know what you just prayed? God, watch the way I'm going to issue out forgiveness here and forgive me in the same way. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we, in the same way we forgive those who've sinned against us. And I said Wednesday night, and I'll say it again today, my prayer is, oh, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, not in the way that I forgive others, but through your mercy and through your grace, which, by the way, I don't deserve, and by the way, is another reason to be thankful today. Right? Here's the thing with thanksgiving. Listen to this. Real simple. Holy, perfect, righteous God. Unholy, imperfect, unrighteous people. They don't jive. They don't mix. But this holy, perfect, righteous God, who could have just said, zap, and sent us all to hell or burn us or obliterate us all, he says, I want a way for this imperfection to come in the presence of perfection. I want a way for this unrighteousness to become righteous. I want a way for this sin to become salvation. Therefore, I'm sending a once and for all sacrifice. And that's what's represented here on this table today. The one-time sacrifice is the body, represented by the bread, and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was given for us so that we might be forgiven, the price paid, instead of our having to pay the price for our own sin and guilt ourselves. So for those who have repented of that sin, admitted that we're sinners, admitted we need help, admitted we're sheep in need of a shepherd, admitted that we are imperfect and unholy and unrighteous, God forgive us, and we cry out for forgiveness and we turn away from the way we're going and we follow his way, he says then, come to my table and sup with me and fellowship with me. And the 23rd Psalm, which I think is one of the most beautiful ever written, he says, "And I'm preparing a table before you, even in the presence of your enemies. I'm anointing your head with oil. And my mercy and my goodness is with you forever and ever and ever and ever." You want to know why we got a reason to be thankful today? Because in our sin, Christ loved us. In our sin, not after we got our act cleaned up, not after we got our act together, not after we came to church and started tithing and serving and got elected as a deacon and got some certificate on our wall. In our sin, Christ loved us, saves us, and offers us fellowship with God if we'll only trust Him. Pray with me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name right now that you would convict us of sin, convict us of our need for you, convict us, Lord, of why we need to be so very thankful today. And help us to be thankful. Remind us, Lord. Bring things up in our mind. And Lord, as we focus now on this time of thanksgiving and dedication to you, we contemplate a very serious question. And as we bow our heads and keep our eyes closed, I want to ask a very serious question right now. And I want to give a word of explanation, just continue to pray, and ask a question at the same time. The explanation is this. When we have the Lord's Supper communion service, it's not that Lord's Supper of the Baptist Church. If it's that, it's wrong. It's not the Lord's Supper of Life Church of Athens. It's the Lord's Supper. It's His invitation, not mine. Who is invited? Those who have trusted Him as Lord and Savior. Well, who is that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I could go around the room right now and ask how many of you have been baptized, how many of you are members of a church and all that, and that might tell me how many of you have gotten wet and how many of you have got your name on a piece of paper. But you know, between you and God right now, if you know Him and have a relationship with Him, because at one time in your life you realize that you're a sinner in need of saving, and you asked Him to forgive you and save you. And He did. If you've never done that, you don't just become saved sometime because you've been going to church so long. You don't just become saved because you know somebody who was a preacher. You don't just become saved because you listen to Christian radio. You realize you're a sinner. You confess it. You repent of it. And you choose from that day to follow Him. And you accept His grace to cover your sin. I wonder today, and it's not my goal to make anyone stand up, speak, talk, anything else. I just want to be able to pray with you and for you right now. If there's anyone here today who would like to confess that they realize they need Jesus Christ, they've never given their life, you've never given your life to Christ before, not really. You've done religious stuff, but you've never given your life to Christ. And this is the day that you say, it makes sense to me now. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to repent of my sin. I want to admit it. I want to confess it to Him. I want to go His way, not just my way. I realize I'm not perfect and never will be, but I want to go that way with Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, I want to follow Him. Is that you? If so, just quietly, while everyone is doing their own business with God, lift up your hand, and I'd like to just help you know how to pray. Anyone? Anyone? Then I'm just going to make the assumption, because I'm not the reader of men's hearts, I'm going to make the assumption that we're all believers, or that you don't want to be. In whatever the case, we have great room to give thanks today. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the gift of your broken body and your shed blood. Amen. Amen. Here's what we're going to do today. I want you to look around you. And I said today's Lord's Supper was going to be a little different. It's going to be more of a celebration atmosphere than just a solemn. It should be solemn always,